This morning, we're going to start on the minor prophets, the of Amos. It always takes me back to my Bible college days because we went through the minor prophets, but the late Tom Walker was the general superintendent of the healing movement, came and took the lectures on Hosea and Amos, and had an incredible impact on me while I was at college. Actually, to be truthful, I probably never looked at the minor prophets before going to Bible college, but the late Tom Walker certainly made them come alive. And so what we'll try and do, because we're finishing devotions next Friday, is I'll have to put one or two chapters together so that we can complete the book before we break up for the August summer holidays, where we're all flying off to various exotic parts of the world or not. So Amos, and the one thing that's key about Amos is that he was a man of the people. We're told that Amos lived amongst a group of shepherds in a place called Tekoa, a small town approximately 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And Amos made quite clear in his writings that he did not come from a family of prophets. That term, family of prophets, in one sense in the Old Testament, is almost like the priesthood. The people kind of follow the line, and certain sons of prophets then obviously became prophets themselves. But Amos makes it quite clear that that was not where he came from. Rather, in fact, he was a grower of sycamore figs as well as a shepherd. And Amos's connection to the simple life of the people made its way into the center of his prophecies as he showed a heart for the oppressed and a voice for the voiceless. And as I said, Amos was very much a person of the people and saw what was happening around him and was moved by that, but also then the Holy Spirit moved upon him and gave him these prophetic word. We have a bit more background, in fact, a lot more background than we had with Joel. There's very little information about Joel, but with Amos, he prophesied 2 years before a major earthquake. And just before the 8th century BC, during the reign of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, king of Israel. So we're able to kind of focus in a bit more as to when he gave this prophecy. What's also quite interesting is, though he came from the southern kingdom of Judah, remember the kingdom of Israel was divided into the north and into the south. And he came from the southern kingdom, but his prophecy was delivered to the northern kingdom of Israel, which you can imagine would deliver some, would bring some resistance and tension from the pride of the Israelites. And it kind of opens, again, this familiar phrase that's found in a number of the prophets: the Lord rose from Zion. And first of all, Amos brings a message of judgment. And the first two chapters of Amos describes the judgment of God, first of all, against the Gentile nations, and then against Judah and Israel. And you find this little phrase, if you do have your Bibles with you, found in several verses in the first two chapters. In chapter 1, in verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 10, verse 13. In chapter 2, verses 1, 4, and 6, you find this phrase: for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Or for three sins and then for four. That isn't implying that they only committed three or four sins. What Amos is saying is that it was sin upon sin upon sin. They just went on sinning. And that's a phrase that you find through those first two chapters against all the tribes that this prophecy was speaking against. And there's the judgment in chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Judgment on Damascus, which was the capital of Syria, 6 to 8, judgment on Gaza, city from the Philistines, 9 to 10, judgment on Tyre, city of Lebanon, and judgment on Edom, and judgment on Ammon. And then from chapter 2, 6 to 16, Again, I'm not going to cover all those verses because it's such unpleasant reading. But coming back to this phrase, sin upon sin upon sin, in verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. And so Amos again was seeing the injustice of the rich against the poor and how the rich took cruel advantage over the poor. And more importantly, God saw this injustice and promised judgment. And then in that same verse, a man and his father go into the same girl. Amos saw the sexual immorality and the perversion of the day and how standards that were once accepted were then disregarded. And so what this verse means, I'm sorry for being so graphic, but they would have temple prostitutes and they would be outside the temple. And what Amos is seeing and speaking into is both father and son having sex with the same temple prostitute and the people thinking that this was worship to God. So you can see how distorted things were. We kind of think that people have a problem with pornography in this day and age, and they do. And because of the access on the internet, it can be done quite secretly and quite privately. But pornography has always been a problem since the fall of mankind. And what was happening in the Old Testament times, as I've just described, is people were having sex with these temple prostitutes, and they were saying that that's an act to God, that they're worshiping God by doing that. It's hard to picture how sinful the people were. And this is what I was saying yesterday, Derek, with the understanding of God's holiness, God's righteousness, and God's justice, how it kind of comes into play, that the people thought that they were actually worshiping God by doing this. And then as we come to the end of chapter 2 in verses 9 to 12, there's a reminder of the goodness of God. So Amos points out the sin that they had got into. And then he brings it back to a reminder of how God led them out of Egypt and how God fed them and how God blessed them and how God looked after them. But they disregarded that. They had forgotten how God had blessed them. And that's why for us, it is important, it's vital that we guard against forgetting about the goodness of God. I've often said, and I'm in that trap myself some days, sometimes in the UK, we're pretty good at complaining. We're pretty good at mourning. But when we think how blessed we are in comparison with certain countries in the world, in one sense, we have no right to moan or groan. And it is so important that we keep on praising God. We pray for those who have strayed away. But one of the marks usually of people who start to stray away from God, they stop praising God. They stop seeing the goodness of God. And they start to see the problems in their lives or the problems around them. And their heart isn't so much full of praise, but full of pain and full of problems. And they turn their eyes from the goodness of God. And that path to straying away then begins. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 19 says this: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And again, you'll hear me say quite frequently, it says give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. We don't give thanks for COVID-19. We don't give thanks for a child being knocked over by a drunk driver. We don't give thanks in those situations. We give thanks that God is with us in those painful situations, not because they've happened, but because our great, awesome God feels the pain of the mother and the father whose child has just been killed by a drunken driver, or whose child has been diagnosed with cancer or a brain tumor. We don't give thanks for those situations. But we give thanks to God that God is with that family, God is in that family, and God will help and support that family work through the pain and the pressures and the stresses or whatever they might face. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, quite often, how do I know God's will? How do I know God's will? And we kind of apply that to direction quite often. One of the things we can say about how do we know God's will is found here in these couple of verses in Thessalonians. Give thanks always, because God is with you, with me, whatever we are facing. And that is fulfilling God's will. And do not quench the Holy Spirit. And there's a challenging question that Amos chapter 2 ends with, actually. It's not clearly brought out in the NIV. In the King James Version and the Message, it kind of brings it out a lot more. For some reason, NIV doesn't. And you think, what am I talking about? Is this, are we a burden or a blessing to God? And quite often we kind of think sometimes, you know, you hear people say, I don't want to be a burden to you. And sometimes those of us with elderly parents may have heard our parents say to us at some point, I don't want to be a burden to you. I'm going to look after myself. I'm going to do this. I can manage. I don't want to be a burden to you, as if they're going to drain us and bring us down. And in closing chapter 2, the challenge comes, are we going to be a blessing or a burden? Verse 13 of chapter 2 in the AV says, behold, I am pressed under you, that's referring to God, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. And the Message translation says this, but you made the youth in training break training, and you told the young prophets, don't prophesy. You're too much for me. I'm hard pressed to the breaking point. I'm like a wagon piled high and overloaded, creaking and groaning. And that is God speaking through Amos to the people, how the people are making God feel because of their constant sinning. And so that challenge this morning, am I a blessing or a burden to God? And I'm sure all of us want to make sure that we are a blessing to God, because we are living in a life, a lifestyle that He is pleased with. God is so patient with us, and we all mess up. We all get it wrong. But, you know, again, for those of us who've had children, you know, sometimes it's particularly when they were very, very young or when they were teenagers, that word, we wouldn't use the word burden, but sometimes they take us to breaking point. You recognize that? You ever been taken to breaking point with your children? You're just exasperated. Just listen, just do it, please. But again, the majority of the time also, our children are such a blessing, aren't they? And for those of us now with grandchildren, we kind of relive in that, and they say things and they do things, and they just put a huge smile on your face. But likewise, sometimes when they're being naughty, you feel for your son or your daughter, and you see the stress and the strain that they're under. You just behave. Just listen to mummy. Just listen to daddy. Just do what they're telling you. How is God seeing us as God the Father? Are we a blessing to God or a burden to God? And I'm sure all of us would want to be a blessing to our Heavenly Father.